Please remain standing, if you would, and turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 11. The Gospel of John, chapter 11, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 16. And the title, of course, is The Resurrection and the Life. By the way, the Psalms that John read, one of my favorite Psalms. I love that psalm. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give it to you, right? He will give you the desires of your heart. We have to put the Lord first. John chapter 11, verses 1 through 16, reads this way. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped His feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore, the sister sent to Him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. When Jesus heard that, He said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when He heard that he was sick, He stayed two more days in the place where He was. Then after this, He said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to Him, Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and are you going there again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. These things He said, and after that He said to them, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. Then His disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well. However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he was speaking about taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. Then Thomas, who is called the twin, said to the fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. Let's pray. Father, we're just so grateful for your precious word. What a great, great narrative. What a great story. As we see in your scripture, as we see our Lord Jesus always bringing heaven to earth. Wherever he goes, there was healing. There was preaching of your word. There was just the glory and the majesty of Christ. Father, we are so blessed to behold through your scripture what Christ is going through right now, dear Father, just even weeks, maybe just even a month before his death on the cross. We ask now that you would open our hearts. We serve such a magnificent God, and what a dear Savior that we have. Now, Lord, I just pray and I beseech you that you would speak to us, transform us by your truth. Father, let me be your messenger. Your word says that the plans of a man's heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. Lord, be with my tongue. And we ask now that you would strengthen us, that you would bless us, that you would feed us. Lord, we ask that you would speak to us this morning. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. So we see this, that our Lord Jesus, as you know, that the Jews are seeking to kill him. There's twice that he had read in chapter 9 when Jesus says, before Abraham was, I am. They took up stones to stone him. And then we found in chapter 10 that Jesus says, I and my Father are one. And once again, they took up stones to stone him. Both times, Christ was sharing with them that he is God, he is equal to the Father, that he is God Almighty in the flesh, the second person in the Trinity. And so they were not misunderstanding him, but the problem was they were not believing in him. Even though he did so many signs and wonders before them. Now we find ourselves where Jesus is about to perform the seventh sign that John revolves around. And it's important because this is just a few weeks before Christ goes to the cross. And it's important for us to see this, that Jesus is now, if you remember, he left the region of Judea down in the south and he went up to the other side of the Jordan, what they call Perea. The original place where John the Baptist was baptizing, just about 10 miles south of the Sea of Galilee. we find that Jesus was there, and you know what? People were coming to Christ because of the witness of John the Baptist. Remember, we talked about that. That even beyond the grave, John's testimony rang true of who Jesus is. And so we find ourselves now where Jesus is in Perea. People are coming to Christ from all over the region. And then Jesus gets a message, doesn't he? So this morning we're looking at the resurrection and the life in action. And if you have your bulletins, please take out the outlines that we have there. In verses 1 through 6, you see the crisis. Every one of us is going to go through a crisis, aren't we? Every one of us. And how do we handle it? How do we see it? Do we panic? Do we get upset? Do we fall apart? Do we become a basket case? Beloved, we need to understand that who's in control, right? The Lord's in control. He's on the throne. So in verses 1 through 6, we see the crisis. In verses 7 through 10, we see how the Lord begins to share with his disciples that there's a divine plan behind this. And then finally, he begins to bring clarity to his disciples. When he says that Lazarus is asleep, he makes it very clear to them, okay, I got to tell you plainly, Lazarus is dead. But I go to wake him up. And there's a purpose behind all of this. Now, let me ask you something. Do you really believe that everything that happens in your life, there's a purpose behind it? You need to. There are no accidents with the Lord. None. Zero. God is in control, and we need to understand that when things happen beyond our abilities to control, we have to say, okay, Lord, I accept your will. And sometimes it's really hard, isn't it? We find here in chapter 11 that the Lord had a wonderful, beautiful relationship with his family, with Mary and Martha. If you remember that one time in the book of Luke that Jesus went to Mary and Martha's house, remember that? It was a beautiful time, he and his disciples, and they sat there. And remember Martha, she was so busy cleaning, and she was in the kitchen. You can hear the pots and pans. I don't know if they used pots and pans back then, but you can hear her in the kitchen. And what was Mary doing? She was sitting at the feet of Jesus, basking in his glory and in his words and drinking him in. And Martha, let me tell you, she was not a happy camper, as I just heard this morning. She was not a happy camper. And instead of blowing up at Mary, she said to Jesus, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me all alone to do all this work? Remember what Jesus said to her? By the way, he was very pierced. You have to understand that when that happened, Martha blew up on the Lord. And he said, Martha, Martha, famous words, remember that? You're so worried about so many things, but only one thing is needed. And Mary has found that one good thing, and that's not going to be taken away from her. Martha, you need to stop and become like Mary. Mary doesn't need to be like you. You need to be like Mary. You need to stop and worship. And so we see here that it is that Mary and Martha in Bethany on the other side of the Mount of Olivet, just 2 miles from Jerusalem. Jesus had this wonderful relationship with them. And while he was in Perea, it doesn't tell us how long he was there, but it must have been a short time. And we all get this type of news, don't we? Chapter 11, verse 1, now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, and that, as you know, Lazarus is supposed to be a shorter version, I don't know how, of Eliezer, remember the servant of Abraham. And to still call him Eliezer, they call him Lazarus. And it was Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. And it was Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. And John mentions that because he knows already through the other gospels, right? Through the other synoptic gospels that people heard about Mary. And of course, he's going to mention her again in the following chapter, but he says, this is the Mary that anointed him. And we see that everyone pinpoints who, because there's so many Marys in the Bible. And verse 3, therefore the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. Isn't that amazing, their message? And in order, we find that instead of saying, Lord, you need to come back really fast because our brother's about to die and we want you to come back and heal him, they don't say that. They don't even assume to order the Lord. In fact, they may already know that Jesus' life is in danger. All they do is inform him. And they leave it in the hands of the Lord of what he's going to do. Beautiful message. And so they say, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. And of course, they have this expectation that the Lord's going to do something. Isn't that the way it is? When we come to the Lord, we have expectation. Friend, let me tell you, every time I pray, I have expectation because I have a mighty God. And I pray with expectation and I wait on the Lord. And God, in his perfect timing, will do his perfect will and bring glory to his name. And so they bring this message to the Lord and listen to the Lord's words. Now, you wonder, who is he talking to? He may be talking to the messenger. But I love what the Lord Jesus says. Verse 4, when Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death. Does that mean that Lazarus isn't going to die? No, he's talking about the end game here. It's not going to remain here in death. The sickness is not unto death, but what is it for? For the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Do you understand that Jesus now just shared with us, along with the messenger, along with his disciples, there's a divine design behind this? Do you understand that all things work together for good to those that love God? Do you understand that whatever happens to us, there's a divine design, there's a plan, there's a purpose? And that God himself is the one that's in control? This is what Christ is literally saying here. This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, what did he do? It doesn't seem like he's moving very quickly. What does it say that he does? He stayed 2 more days where he was. It almost sounds like, Lord, and maybe some of you have verbalized this, Lord, don't you care? I mean, those are the words of Martha. When Mary was sitting at his feet, Jesus was talking to Mary, and Martha comes to Jesus and says, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me all alone? Sometimes we get that impression that God isn't hearing us, that God doesn't care. And beloved, let me tell you something. God has already proven his love for us. God, who did not spare his own son but delivered him up for us all. Whenever you wonder if God cares about you, look at the cross. Look at the suffering of Jesus. Look at your Savior there dying, paying the penalty. Does the Lord love us? Yes. How do I know? I look at the cross. And so we see here that Jesus loved them, but remember that God has his perfect timing. By the time that Jesus met Mary and Martha, Lazarus had been in the grave 4 days, friends. So it is believed that by the time this messenger got to him, Lazarus had already died. And Jesus already knows the plan. Now, why is it so important that Lazarus was in the grave 4 days? You want to know why? First of all, in that climate, after 3 days, the body begins to decay. Okay? Second of all, Jesus wants to make sure that when Lazarus is raised from the dead, they wouldn't say, well, he just resuscitated him. Well, he was just really just very sick and in a coma. No, he was like a doornail, right? He was dead. They put him in the tomb. By the way, they bury them the same day that they pass away. And so we have to understand here that it was very clear that Lazarus was gone. And so Jesus waited there 2 days. So, beloved, I just want you to understand here that Jesus makes it clear that there is a plan, there is a purpose, there is a divine design behind this. Is there another place that mentions that? Go with me to John chapter 9. Remember this? John chapter 9, verse 1. 1 through 5. John chapter 9, just go back two chapters. Now, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. Remember this? And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Oh, someone's being punished. This man is being punished for somebody's sin. It probably was his parents' sin, or maybe, and some of the thought back then was, well, he must have sinned inside the womb. I don't know how that can be possible. So they asked the Lord, Rabbi, who sinned? Why is this man being punished this way? Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned. You have to understand that it goes way back to the garden, doesn't it? Man is born in his trespasses and sins. Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that what? The works of God should be revealed in him. Is that divine design? Is that a plan and a purpose? Yes, it is. And Jesus says, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. What is Jesus saying? There's a divine plan behind this. I think for all of us, many times it's hard for us to accept God's design and God's plan. Sometimes it's very hard. Sometimes that plan and that design, sickness may be a part of that. Sometimes even the death of a loved one is a part of that. Beloved, we have to understand this. We can trust God. We can trust him. So just like the man born blind, Lazarus, the resurrection of Lazarus will bring glory to the Lord. And so we have to understand that God is in control. And like I mentioned before, we can believe Romans 8. When you go with me to Romans 8, 18. Go with me to Romans. Romans chapter 8. Sometimes it's part of God's design for us to go through trials and tribulation and pain and suffering. We don't always know why, but God does. I can tell you this, that God loves us. Look at Romans 8, 18. What does it say there? Romans chapter 8, verse 18. Paul says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be what? To be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. We have no idea how much blessing. We are going to be God's trophies of his mercy and grace for all eternity. So when it comes to the suffering and the pain of this life, it cannot even compare with the glory. Look at verse 9. For the earnest expectation of creation eagerly awaits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility. That's when sin came into the world. It not only affected every man, every woman, every child, it affected all of creation, right? For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. What does that mean? Well, someday we're going to have glorified bodies. Guess what? There also will be a new heaven and new earth. And all of creation, in a sense, is having birth pangs, right? Look at verse 22. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors in birth pangs together until now. People talk about global warming. Well, you know, the globe is getting old like a garment. And we have nothing to do with that. That's the way it is. The world that we live in is a disposable world, beloved. Just like our bodies will someday, well, die. And so it says here that he personifies the world or creation. It groans and it labors. Verse 23, not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope, for why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. And so we know that there's going to be a day we're going to have a new body, and we're going to live in a new heaven and a new earth. And we know that we have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the down payment, isn't it? The Bible says the Holy Spirit is the guarantee, is a down payment. It's like the engagement ring, right? It's a down payment that we're going to have in our new bodies. And then the famous verse 28. Beloved, you got to live by this verse because this shows you who is in control, that God is sovereign. And we know that some things, is that what it says? You got to believe this with all your heart. All things work together for good to those who love God. Now, please understand this. All things don't work together for good to those who do not love God. These are for those who love God. These are for the redeemed. You understand that? So all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. That is talking about the elect, isn't it? And so it's important that we understand that. That the Lord is going to orchestrate all these things. You mean even the bad things? Yes, everything together. God's going to orchestrate it all for our good. Isn't that what Joseph said in Genesis chapter 50? When his brothers came to apologize to him after the father had passed away. Remember what Joseph said to his brothers? He said, what you did to me, you meant it for evil. But God meant it for good. God is in control. And I want you to understand that all the suffering and all the pain that even Christians go through, there's a divine design behind it, beloved. Isaiah chapter 6, go with me there. Really important. After the Song of Solomon, Isaiah chapter 6. I want you to understand, beloved, we cannot really get into the mind of the Lord. We can know the scripture and study the scripture. But I want you to understand that God's thoughts are not our thoughts. And I believe I put the wrong passage. Sorry, beloved, I wrote down the wrong passage there. Where it says, his thoughts are not our thoughts. That's 55? Yes, thank you. Isaiah 55, sorry. We'll start at verse 6. I had 5 here, and I'm missing another 5, yes. That's what happens at 4 o'clock in the morning. Isaiah 55, verse 6. What does Isaiah say to the southern kingdom? He's calling them to repentance. He says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. And the unrighteous, let the wicked, verse 7, forsake his way, that's repentance. And the unrighteous man, his thoughts, let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him and to our God, and he will abundantly pardon. That's what God wants to do. He wants to forgive. He wants to pardon. Verse 8, the Lord says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So I want you to understand that we can trust the Lord. He's so far above us. He transcends us in our thinking, so far beyond us. We can trust him. He's in control. God is faithful, isn't he? Go up to Psalm 119. I want you to see something here. When God allows affliction in the lives of his children, of his redeemed, did you know that God is simply being faithful to us? Do you realize that? Remember what the Bible says, that all things work together for good? Well, we see in Psalm 119, verses 67, verse 71, and verse 75. I want you to see that. Psalm 119, verse 67. What does it say there? Psalm 119, verse 67 says, "Before I was afflicted, what happened? I went astray. But now I keep your word." God is faithful, isn't he? Look at verse 71. "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes." Finally, in verse 75, David writes, "I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right, and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me." Do you understand this? Do you understand that when it comes to God's children, to his redeemed, that he is orchestrating all this for our good and for his glory? And so this thing with Lazarus, who loved the Lord, this is for the glory of God. This is for the Lord to be magnified. This is so that people will see the majesty, the power, and the glory of the Lord when he raises Lazarus from the dead. And beloved, I want you to understand, this is not just an isolated thing, but this is for all the redeemed, right? We need to be like Job. Remember that? When Job lost everything, he lost his children, he lost his finances, he even lost his health. The Bible says that Job shaved his head and he tore his clothes and he fell to the ground. And what did he do? He worshiped the Lord. And he said, "Naked did I come from my mother's womb, naked shall I return. The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." There might be a time, beloved, where God will take away from you. And it's going to be hard. It might be a loved one. It might be your finances. Whatever it is, you have to have that same heart and that same attitude. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. God is good, beloved. No matter what happens, no matter what tragedy may take place in your life, God is good and righteous and just. And he did not spare his own son. And so we have to worship him and thank him, even if we don't understand. And so we see here that the Lord stayed, go back with me to John 11, he stayed two more days. I hope that you can praise God in time of tragedy. I hope that even in tears, you can still thank God. You know, we can't thank God because of our circumstances, because sometimes our circumstances can be really bad. Thank God for this, that your name is written in heaven. If we can't thank God in our circumstances, we can thank God that we belong to him. We have to praise the Lord and thank him for our salvation. The joy of our salvation we can hold on to. And so we have to understand this. This pleases the Lord. And so we get this message now, this, you know, 911 call from Mary and Martha. That's how they did 911 back then. And they send this messenger to Jesus, and, "Lord, the one whom you love is sick," and they're expecting the Lord to do something. Jesus could have very easily healed Lazarus from the distance, right? But God has his own plan. And so we see here that he waits 2 days longer. It seems like a callous thing to do, but yet we know God loves them. That's why John puts that there. After those 2 days, look at verse 7. Go back with me in John chapter 11, verse 7. "Then after this, he said to the disciples, 'Let us go to Judea again.'" And the disciples are beside themselves. They're like, "Lord, that's suicide." There's two specific times they wanted to kill you. And so we see that the disciples are scratching their heads and they're thinking, "Lord, you're not going to survive." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and are you going there again?" See, I want you to understand that Jesus never did anything alone. Everything that Christ did and does is synchronized with the Father. The Father has works that Jesus, that he has laid out for the Lord Jesus to do. And we learn that Jesus was here to accomplish and to finish those works. So Jesus gives an analogy about 12 hours in the day. And he says in verse 9, Jesus answered and he said, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him." What is he talking about? He's talking about the works that the Father has for him, that Christ is in the center of the will of his Father, and everything he does is synchronized with the Father. He's walking in the day. There are only 12 hours, and those 12 hours when they're up is when Jesus dies. Beloved, every one of us is on a timetable. Every one of us has only so much time on this earth. Jesus was aware of that. And he's telling his disciples, nothing's going to happen, guys, because I'm on this divine schedule. And it's like 12 hours, and I still have time. And this is part of God's will that I go and I raise him up. Verse 11, these things he said after he said this to them. And he tells them our friend Lazarus sleeps. And that's when they thought that. But it's important for us to understand this, that Jesus was on a divine timetable. He was on a divine schedule. Even though he's going right into the heart of those who hate him, And people filled with animosity, and even though the disciples thought he was going into a suicide mission, he says, guys, don't worry. I'm in the will of God. Beloved, I want you to understand that the Lord is the one who determines how long you're going to live, the day that you're going to die. God determines all that. You just want to make sure that you're in the will of God. And so we see Jesus even mentioning that. Go with me one chapter ahead to John chapter 12. Jesus is aware that he's on a divine schedule. And he warns his people in John chapter 12, verse 31, that he's there only for a short time. John chapter 12, look at verse 31. We see that the Lord spoke to him. The voice came from heaven. Jesus says, verse 31, "Now is judgment of this world. Is a judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out." Of course, he's talking about his death. And if I am lifted up from the earth, would draw all peoples to myself. This he said, signifying by what death he would die. The people answered him, "We have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. And how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up?" They're not understanding what he's saying. "Who is the Son of Man?" Then Jesus said to him, "A little while longer the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light that you may become sons of light." These things Jesus spoke and departed and was hidden from them. Look at verse 37. Although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him. Jesus himself was the light, but he was also sharing with them that he's on this divine schedule. And we're learning that Christ is coming to the tail end of his life. And he's warning them to believe in him. We see this again, if you go back with me to John 9, he mentions that, didn't he? In John chapter 9, verse 4, what does Jesus say? Verses 4 and 5, Jesus said in John 9, "I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day." See that? That is, again, a reference to the time clock he is on. "The night is coming when no man or no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." So clearly, Christ is talking about a schedule, a divine timetable. And so we see here that Christ is making it very clear that he says to his disciples, are there not 12 hours in the day? And that's how the Jews would count the hours, right? Did you know that the first hour of the Jewish mind teaching is 6 o'clock in the morning? And it went from the first hour, second hour. So whenever you see them saying that it was the sixth hour or seventh hour, it starts at 6 in the morning. That's the first hour. A little different than the Roman timetable. We believe that the first hour starts after 12 midnight, right? We still follow a Roman calendar and a Roman timing. It's amazing, isn't it? And so we see here that Jesus is making it very clear that he has come to finish the work of his Father. And he's on this divine timetable. And he's here to finish the work. In fact, he said that in John chapter 12. Remember when the woman at the well, and we learned that she learned that he was the Messiah, and then his disciples came to him and said, Lord, come and eat. And he goes, I have food you do not know of. And they said, did someone feed him? He says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. So Jesus came to do the work of the Father. And of course, we know on the cross, what did Jesus say? He said, it is finished. Tetelestai, right? The redemption price. It is finished. Our Lord Jesus suffered for us. And what does this have to do with us? Guess what? You also are on a divine schedule. We just think, well, that's good for Jesus. Well, guess what? You only have so much time. You have no idea how much time you have. You may walk across the street today and get hit by a bus. Hopefully, that's not the case, right? But I'm just saying, you don't know. And the question is, where will you go when you pass away? Some of us think we're going to live another 20 years. May not be the case. Right? We're lucky we have the day. What does the Bible say about that? Go with me to James chapter 4. You guys know this passage. What does James say about our life? Is it a long time? Right after Hebrews. James chapter 4, it is short. I just wonder, if you knew that you only had 6 months to live, would you do anything differently? I think you probably would. Now you might say, oh yeah, I'll sell my house and do all this. But I mean, besides all that, I think we would pray more. I really do. I think we would pray more. I think you would probably be in church tonight, Wednesday night, whenever the doors are open, Friday night. I think there would be a change of heart. I think we'll seek the Lord like we never sought him before. I think that we would, like I said, we'd spend time in the Word. I think we'd spend time in prayer. I think we would spend a lot of time evangelizing. I really do. But why would it take that? Why not do that now, right? Why not share your faith now? You know, why do you have to go through... I don't know, you're like me sometimes. Sometimes I work really good under pressure. I have this pressure, I have a deadline, I got this paper I got to do. Okay, it's do or die, you know. But that's not the best way to do things. But, I mean, think about that. Would you do things differently? James chapter 4, look at verse... James chapter 4, verse 13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit. What is James saying? He says, be careful. Why? Verse 14. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. What does that mean? Our time is short, isn't it? We have a timetable as well. We have no idea. The day, we don't know when the Lord's going to take us home. But we know that we're on a divine timetable and we're to use our time and be careful with our time. But be careful when you make plans. Understand this, if it needs to be, you want to be in God's will. You want to be always walking in the light, right? And so he says here, be careful when you say this. You do not know what will happen tomorrow. Your life is a vapor. Look at verse 15. Instead, he says, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. Be careful. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Our life is a vapor. It's here today and it's gone tomorrow. So you and I also are on a divine timetable. So let me ask you something. What are you doing with your time? What are you doing with your 12 hours? See, I think the first hour began the moment we were born, right? And we're in a different place in those hours, aren't we? We're in a different place. And you have to think about, Lord, am I doing all that you want me to do? Am I in your will? And so we have to really seek the Lord and make sure that God is using us. And so, beloved, we only have so much time. And then it's going to be gone. And we want to use it to bring others to Christ. We want to use it to tell others about Christ. We want to use it carefully. Go back with me now to John. So we see our Lord Jesus is telling his disciples, first of all, he's encouraging them not to worry because he's doing the will of the Father. He's on a divine timetable. And so they're concerned not only for him, but even for themselves. So Jesus brings clarity to them. And he says here in verse 11, these things he said, and after he said to them, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. And, you know, that's a euphemistic way of saying someone passed away. That's what we say, right? Because we know we're going to be resurrected. So he tells them, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. By the way, you'll see that also in John 5, that those in the graves will hear the voice of the Son of Man. Lazarus got a preview of that, didn't he? Look at verse 12. Then his disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well. Verse 13. However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he was speaking about taking rest and sleep. And then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. Now, verse 15 is really, really interesting, isn't it? He says, and I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there. Why is Jesus glad that he wasn't there? Do you know why? Because his disciples had seen so many times, they've seen Jesus heal the sick, cast out demons, but not too often. We do see the widow of Nain, and we do see the daughter of Jairus. Not too often have they seen Jesus raise people from the dead, especially someone who's been in the grave for 4 days. And he says to them, here's another purpose of the resurrection of Lazarus. It was for not only for God's glory, but also to strengthen the faith of his disciples. You ever wonder why God allows certain things to happen to us? Certain trials? We have to go through the deep waters and then we see God's hand carry us through that? It's to strengthen our faith, beloved. It's to comfort us, and with the comfort that we receive, we're able to comfort others as well. There's a divine purpose behind it. So you ever wonder, why did I have to go through that? You know why? So that God can use you? So that your faith will become stronger? Right? If we have weak faith, we need help. Sometimes the only way we're going to learn, sometimes is through experience. Now we can read the scripture, study the word, and that's one way to learn, but there's another way, right? Sometimes we have to go through things. And with the disciples, they need to be there and see Christ raise Lazarus from the dead. Remember, this is the last and final sign before Christ goes to the cross. What a great sign. And so we see Jesus explaining to his disciples that Lazarus has died. He must go and raise him up. And the purpose for that, so the disciples may believe. They may increase their faith in the Son of God. You know, they were still growing and still understanding that Jesus is divine. They didn't fully comprehend that yet. Remember when Jesus calmed the storm? When they woke Jesus up in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, "Lord, don't you care?" There's that word again, right? "Don't you care? We're drowning here and you're asleep." So Jesus looks at them. And he looks at the storm and he calms the storm, remember? He says, "Peace, be still." And what happened? The sea became like glass. And the storm stopped raging. And remember where the disciples went? Did they go up to Jesus and congratulate him? "Oh, thank you, Lord. That was really great." You know what they did? They went to the other side of the boat. They all piled up on the other side of the boat, staring at Jesus like this. What kind of man is this? Think about this. What kind of man is this that even the sky and the seas obey him? They were still comprehending. They were still comprehending the divinity of Christ, the authority and the power of Almighty God in a human body. So they needed this. Not only was this for the glory of God, but also for the strengthening of the faith of his disciples before he leaves them. And so we see this, and he says, "I'm glad that I was not there." And he says, "For your sakes," he says, "I'm glad for your sake that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him." That's kind of a stab to the heart. "Lord, we already believe in you." "Yeah, but now you need to go deeper." You ever wonder why you and I have to go through trials and tribulation and suffering? That our faith may be deeper and greater and stronger. And so that's what his disciples needed. And then Thomas, we all know him as Doubting Thomas, but you know, his words he shares right here, he's a powerful man. Then Thomas, who is called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us go." And listen to this. "That we may die with him." Who is he talking about? Not Lazarus, friend. Jesus, you're going there. They wanted to kill you. You go there again, they may kill you. So then Thomas says, "Jesus is... He's determined. He's going back. He's going back there. Let's go with him. And if Jesus dies, then we die with him." Wow, pretty good words there. So Thomas had some faith. He had love for the Lord, but you know, we all fall short. We saw that, you know, he out of pain of his heart. That's why he doubted the resurrection of Christ. But we see that this was not the only time that Christ raised someone from the dead. We saw that. Go with me to Luke 8. Luke chapter 8. We have seen our Lord raise not only Jairus' daughter, but we also see the widow of Nain. But I want you to see Jairus. This is really wonderful. In Luke chapter 8, look at verse 41. By the way, I mentioned before that Jairus was one of the rulers of the synagogue. You have to understand this, that the rulers of the synagogue and those who are part of the synagogue, they were at odds with the Lord. They were actually enemies of the Lord. But you know, when it came to a personal crisis, Jairus didn't care about any of that. He didn't care about politics. He didn't care about all of that stuff. He went to the master. He went to the one that he knew that can help him. And it's amazing how this happens, isn't it? And when a crisis happens, and it happens to your own child or to a family member, you know, it doesn't matter. Jairus went to the Lord. He went straight to the source, to the authority. In Luke chapter 8, verse 41, it says, "And behold, there was a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet, and he begged him to come to his house." Verse 42, "For he had an only daughter about 12 years of age, and she was dying. But as he went, the multitude thronged him." And so it's almost the same like Mary and Martha, you know, in the sense they sent this message to Jesus. They're hoping that he would help them. if it's God's will. Well, as you know, the woman that had a problem for, I believe, over 12 years of blood that was flowing out of her body came behind Jesus and touched him, and she was healed, and that kind of delayed the Lord. Remember that? Look at verse 49. Verse 49, Luke 8. While he was still speaking, talking to that woman, right, telling her, be of good cheer, her faith has made her well. While he was still speaking, someone came from the ruler of the synagogue's house saying to him, your daughter is dead. It's too late. Do not trouble the teacher. But see, it's Almighty God. Verse 50, when Jesus heard it, he answered and said to him, do not be afraid. Only believe, and she will be made well. Now, this isn't going to happen to everybody. But I can take this. I mean, whenever you see this passage, you see it also in the book of Mark. One thing I have learned, beloved, is during a crisis, when something happens, I can say to you through the power or the authority of the scripture, do not be afraid. Don't be afraid. God is in control. And he decides everything. He decides. Man doesn't decide. God decides. And God says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. And we know that he works out all things for good to those that love God. We can trust him. And that's what Jesus is telling the man. You got to trust me. Don't be afraid. Stop being afraid. And what happened? He went to his house. Remember that? And he raised up that little girl. God can do the impossible, can't he? But remember, it's never, and we talked about this on Friday night, it's never a matter of God's power. It's a matter of his will. Lord, if you're willing, remember the leper? Lord, if you're willing, you can make me well. And God, and Jesus says, I am willing, and he touched him. So we know that we pray according to God's will, because God can do anything. He can do anything. And so we learn here that during that time, with that family, with Jairus and his family, Jesus brought heaven to earth, didn't he? That's what he did wherever he went. He brought heaven to earth. He was showing people what it would be like to live in his kingdom. He brought heaven to earth. I don't know about you, but I want to be with the Lord forever. And so he took this grieving father and this grieving mother, and he turned their mourning into dancing. You see, that's what salvation does, right? I mean, this is temporary. He brought this little girl back to them. He healed this little girl. She was back with her family. Oh, let me tell you, I'm sure their heart was full. But all that was temporary. How much more a blessing when God saves a soul, right? When a person comes to Christ, wow, that's eternal. And here he was giving them a glimpse. That's what you saw with Jesus, a glimpse of heaven. A glimpse of God's glory, God's perfection there. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. He says, he who believes in me, he says, though he may die, yet shall he live. Let me close with this, and then we'll get ready for the Lord's table. In John chapter 11, verse 25 and 26, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me, very strong double negative, shall never die. He's talking about eternity. And he said to Martha, do you believe this? And she said, yes, Lord. So let me ask you a very personal question. Have you thought about where you will spend eternity? Some of you say, yeah, I think I'd go to heaven. You know, you run into those people, right? If you die, where would you go? Oh, I'd go to heaven. Why? I'm a good person. The Bible doesn't teach that, by the way. The Bible says there's no one good, not even one. And so you need to believe God's word, not your own imagination or the lies of men. The Bible says that we're sinners. So you and I, we need to understand that no one can save themselves from the wrath of God. Because we're sinners, we deserve God's judgment and God's wrath. And there's nobody living that can save themselves from the wrath of God. Every single person living needs a Savior. That includes you. That's man's greatest need, right? Mankind's greatest need is the forgiveness of God. And this is why Jesus came, and this is why Jesus suffered and died, was buried, and rose again. Why? So that sinners can come to Christ. So he came to the earth, he suffered, he died, he resurrected on the third day, and he did this for sinners. That's good news, isn't it? He did this for sinners to be saved, to be delivered, to be redeemed. From what? From the wrath of God. See, God's judgment is coming for sure. The Bible says it's appointed for man to die once, and after this is judgment. So let me ask you, where do you stand? Are you saved? Have you repented from your sin? Have you called on the name of the Lord to save you? Have you done that? Are you confessing Jesus as your Lord and Savior to others? Have you surrendered your life to the Lord? Let me ask you another question. Have you examined to see whether you truly are a child of God? Have you examined your life? Is your life surrendered to the Lord? Are you living for the Lord? Have you given yourself to the Lord? It's important that we examine ourselves to see whether we are truly in the faith, as Paul put it. There are only two words I have for you, beloved, and these two words are so important. The words are repent and surrender. Repent of your sin, surrender your life to Christ. Can you honestly say, I have repented, Pastor? I've turned away from my sin, and I've surrendered my life to Christ? I pray that you have. Let's all stand for prayer. Father, thank you. Thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, without Christ, there would be no forgiveness. There would be no Savior. There would be no salvation. Lord, thank you so much for your mercy and your grace. And Lord, we don't know who everyone is that is called to be your sheep, called to be your own. But we had to share the gospel with everyone. And you said, my sheep hear my voice. So Lord, I pray, oh God, that you would help us, first of all, to examine ourselves, whether we truly have trusted in Christ as Savior and Lord, whether we have truly repented, that we will examine ourselves. And Lord, help us to tell others about Jesus and the forgiveness of God through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Lord, bless us now, Lord, as we depart, we ask you to give us a blessed day. We thank you so much for your truth. Bless us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.